It's May 19th, Sabbath Eve, Friday night for you, that for those of you that are new to the Sabbath Truth. We're on page 278 of the Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1. And middle of the page where it says when the Israelite committed sin. And that's where we're going to pick it up. Amen and amen. See, where is everybody? Everybody's on WTPR, it seems. And I guess the chat room is annoying. It is very, very annoying. And the way it works and the way it doesn't work at times. So it's understandable. Hardly anybody's in the text chat. That's fine. On Sabbath even, you know, we only have a few dozen or maybe 50 families in the text chat, whereas we'll have, everybody else is on WTPR and both streams. Let me see. Yep, both streams are going. They're good, they're good. Okay, so it says, when the Israelites committed sin and God punished them for their transgression and the people mourned for the fate of the one punished, instead of sorrowing because God had been dishonored, the sympathizers were accounted equally guilty with the transgressor. That's why, if you recall, when the Lord told Moses to tell Aaron, don't you be crying when your sons Nadab and Abihu die, you know, when they die, you know, when the fire burned them up and all that, for bringing strange fire, you know, because that was God's will. That was, they purposely sinned. They knew it wasn't right to sin. I mean, they were well-versed in God's will to the point that when Moses and a choice number of leaders went to Mount Sinai and literally passed the border that the Lord said, if you touch this ground past this border, you shall die. Moses and all these men walked up there, and Nadab and Abihu were in that bunch. And so they knew bringing strange fire was against God's will, but because they were, you know, drinkers, they made a bad decision, and they were killed for it. And so, yeah, Moses told Aaron, you can't weep because in so doing, it's you should be honoring or sorrowing because God had been dishonored, not because your sons have died. And so, and for those of us that have had loved ones that have died and stuff like that, it's not the same thing unless, of course, you have a loved one that died a bad death. Like with myself, I still weep at least 2 or 3 times a week. As a matter of fact, I had a little bit of a bout today because of what you all know happened here about a year and a half ago. And but I weep because I weep for the day that I'm going to see him again. Because it's just off the chart amazing how, especially what the Lord has been revealing to me in the midday prayer and the studies and stuff like that every now and then, certain nuggets of gold, you know, golden truth from the bricks of the street of heaven come down here. It's like hitting you with a ton of bricks from heaven, you know, when he reveals certain things. And it's, I remember the first time it was just, because one of my questions was early on, why didn't you heal him? And the thought came to mind, I did. And you'll see proof of that. And that was all I needed to hear, right? Because, yeah, he's healed. He doesn't know it yet. We haven't seen him yet. But when he gets up, he'll know it, you know. But he had to live the life he lived to be able to make it home, because if he lived what the world calls a healthy life, he may have, you know, been murdered or killed or done, or ended up in prison for life, you know, because he, when he was young, he emulated me when I was young. And when I was young in the 70s, yeah, you didn't, you can get away with things and yelling at cops and doing stupid stuff, and if you do that today, they go bam, 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 halt police. Back then it was halt police, then they'd start shooting. But, you know, nowadays, not good. And so I praise God for my father's decision. And so like she says here, you know, I know my Lord wasn't dishonored in him because he had good fruit. And so, but still with Nadab and Abihu, I can't imagine what some families are going through. Like I have a couple siblings that lost sons to suicide. And how do you handle that? And it's a strange thought if you think about it, because it's Some people say, well, they weren't in their right mind. I says, yeah, of course they weren't in their right mind, but the upbringing caused their mind to be in that position. If the parents don't introduce Christ, you know, things are going to go awry. So she goes on to say here that the Lord teaches us in the directions given to Aaron, reconciliation to his just punishments, even if his wrath comes very nigh. Oh, yeah, so she's probably going to bring up Nadab and Abihu. She says he would have his people acknowledge the justness of his corrections that others may fear. And here's another thing people don't realize, too. Especially if they look at Nadab and Abihu, how they just died. They were burned alive, right? People think, well, that's pretty rough. They're dead. They're never going to get it. But people don't seem to realize life down here is just a test. It's a job interview. It's all it is. And in that job, of course, is to glorify Christ for all eternity as ambassadors for Christ. Planet Earth is the only place in the entire universe, and there's trillions upon trillions of galaxies out there. And there's trillions of people in those galaxies. And so, and for those of us that understand this, yeah, it's not an eye-opener. You know, we've known this, and Sister White herself was even in vision on a planet. She saw Enoch training a vine on a different world. And it wasn't his home planet, obviously, but he says it was one of his planet, one of the places that he visited on a regular basis, to the point he had a vineyard. And but we're going to have our mansions, of course, in the city, and then we can go anywhere we want. And after the 1,000 years are over, when the vindicative judgment is done, as I like to call it, then when the planet is recreated, after the fire burns up all the wicked and they become ashes under the soles of our feet, the planet is changed that we're standing on. No longer does it have oceans. No longer will it have mountains. It'll have plains and rolling hills, obviously, but not mountains to where they're going to be snow-capped. Those snow-capped mountains remind me of sin every time I see them. Why? Oh, the great deep burst forth because of what went down in Noah's flood. That's how the planet got flooded. But and by the way, that's another prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes. Is they're now literally documenting these things. I even put a video on the site recently about how they're saying that Noah's flood is a lie. Doesn't never happened. The prophecy said they would deny the flood, one of the final prophecies. And it's so easy to see the flood proven just by going to the Grand Canyon, for example, just by looking at that. Because that's just a backwash when the water came off. And people that don't believe it says, okay, well, if you don't believe that, go to Mount St. Helens. Because they say, oh, no, the Grand Canyon took millions and millions and millions of years. Really? It took 2 weeks to make that miniature version of the Grand Canyon, which is huge, by Mount St. Helens. Not as massive as the Grand Canyon, of course, because the Grand Canyon was, because of a global flood, what happened at Mount St. Heavens, Mount St. Helens, it was local, but it was big enough to make a pretty good-sized canyon. And that only happened in a week or two. About 2 weeks, I think it was. Mount St. Helens, yeah. But I digress. So I'm going to just jump right back in. It says, in these last days, many are liable to be self-deceived, and they are unable to see their own wrongs. If God, through his servants, reproves and rebukes the erring, there are those who stand ready to sympathize with those who deserve reproof. And how many times have we seen that? Especially those of us that have hit the street or the phone or the internet, sharing our faith. People are always ready to jump up and defend the person that's in sin. They do it in churches. Matthew 18, oh, forget about it. I don't know the last time I heard any Seventh-day Adventist church or any church for that matter doing a Matthew 18 or even a 1 Timothy 5. You know, in regards to, you know, 1 Timothy 5:19-21, in regards to, you know, someone in sin in the church or a pastor in sin in the church. Matthew is, of course, for the person in the pew, and 1 Timothy is, of course, for the person on the pulpit. And, but yeah, you don't hear of it. You just don't hear of it. No one's casting Achan out of the camp, and so their camps are all corrupted, and they just don't seem to care because As long as the money keeps flowing, they think they are blessed. Well, that's their God, period. And so they're gonna sympathize with the person who's being reproved. And this is why everything from Sunday, keeping SDAs. That's right. There's dozens of Seventh-day Adventist churches keeping Sunday holy now, and as well as homosexual, you know, and transgender. Well, what's the difference actually? But in the SDA leadership, and they're promoting it too. And so, yeah, because they're going to defend sin, just like she says here. And this was their own prophet. Well, it's actually God's people's. You know, the prophet for the obedient. And so anyway, she says, they will seek to lighten the burden which God compelled his servants to lay upon them. These sympathizers think they are performing a virtuous act by sympathizing with the one at fault, whose course may have greatly injured the cause of God. Such are deceived. They are only, and that reminds me of the people, like, and this has happened more than once, except for the one that has been attacking us for the last few years because no one went with him. But there was others that that were considered leaders in the SDR movement years ago, and a few, like when their, I guess you can call it leader, stepped off the path and literally on camera, unbelievably, some of them chose to, you know, sympathize with him. Even though he's at fault, just like she says here, they did exactly that. And to this day, their faith is just, it's not going anywhere. There's nothing happening there. It's just crippled. But I do have some in there that I do pray for on a regular basis because, they were dear friends for a few years, quite a few years. Some used to visit us and stay at our house. One of them was a trucker, him and his wife, and they would stay here on a regular basis. You know, even keep Sabbath with us. That's all done now. It's all gone. Hopefully they'll make it to the Crystal Sea. Anyway, she goes on to say that such are deceived. They are only arraying themselves against God's servants who have done his will and against God himself and are equally guilty with the transgressor. There are many erring souls who might have been saved if they had not been deceived by receiving false sympathy. Boy, that's off the chart there when you think about how many people that... And here's another thing, too, when they leave, and I'm talking about the ones that leave our number, and some of them leave bad. And when others leave, that leave bad, for some odd reason, they seem to join up with them. Birds of a feather, right? Prophetically speaking, the bird being, of course, the demon. You know, if you study up the bird in prophecy, you'll see why they were in the trees in that parable that Christ was talking about when the seeds were sown, and the birds that were picking up the seeds off the ground too, in that parable as well. All right, so she's quoting now here from our Lord's word, and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, Do not drink wine nor strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die." So Nadab and Abihu knew all about this. Don't go anywhere near it, regardless of even the strange fire. If they would have brought good fire and drunk, they had to burn up at the same time, I would think, because it's pretty clear here. Do not even go in that tabernacle if you're drunk, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may put difference between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean. The case of Aaron's sons. Okay, good. So she is going to touch on it. The case of Aaron's sons has been placed upon record for the benefit of God's people and should teach these, especially who are preparing for the second coming of Christ, that the indulgence of a depraved appetite destroys the fine feelings of the soul and so affects the reasoning powers which God has given to man, that spiritual and holy things lose their sacredness. Now, I bear witness to this because before I was a Christian, and when I was a young kid, yeah, I was worship God, love God, talk to God in the prairies when I was a little kid and stuff. And then all of a sudden I got old enough to drink. And I got to tell you, I understand now why in the 1920s or 30s they called alcohol spirits. It literally changes your thought process. You do things when you're drunk that you would never do when you're straight. And say things when you're drunk that you would never do when you're straight. And it could just be a buzz. You could just have a couple of drinks, for those of you that can slam a dozen or so. And it would still, you know, you would legalize in your mind the ability to do this or that, the option to do it. And it literally takes you away and defiles you and all that. But you don't know that part because you're not a Christian. But yeah, it did really change me. And I praise God, I haven't touched a drop in decades. It's amazing how much clearer the mind works without that kind of garbage floating around in there. So anyway, she says, disobedience looks pleasing instead of exceedingly sinful. Satan rejoices to see men formed in the image of their maker yield themselves as slaves to a depraved appetite. And it's not just food, chewy, chewy, chewy food. You know, drinking is appetite too. So to a depraved appetite, for he can then successfully control the powers of the mind and lead those who are intemperate to act in a manner to debase themselves and dishonor God by losing the high sense of his sacred requirements. It was the indulgence of the appetite which caused the sons of Aaron to use common instead of sacred fire for their offerings. The sons of Aaron, departing from God's commands, represent those who transgress the fourth commandment of Jehovah, which is very plain. And then she quotes it here. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. And then she says, nearly all the professed followers of Christ do not keep the day of God the day that God has sanctified and required them to keep sacred, to rest upon it, because he rested upon it himself. He's not asking us to do anything he ain't doing. That's another thing that shocked me too. That and the fact that, you know, like when I first started studying up the law, it seemed odd to me that, like with the Sunday keepers, because I was a Sunday keeper at the time, obviously. Why is it we're keeping, like before the Sunday Sabbath supposedly started, when Rome says, which we know there's not a single Bible verse to back that up, they claim it started at the resurrection of Christ, when there's no proof in the Bible anywhere. As a matter of fact, there's proof that that's a lie in the Bible. And so it always confused me that how the people of God kept the seventh-day Sabbath, Jesus comes out of the grave, and then all of a sudden the people of God are keeping the first-day Sabbath. And then when we all go to our own graves and then resurrect at the second coming, then we go back to keeping the seventh-day Sabbath. Well, isn't he, you know, like the outline of prayer, you know, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Boy, they forgot that one, especially in the Catholic Church that calls that a prayer. It's an outline for prayer, because if it was prayer, then that's what you would see in John 17. The entire chapter of John 17 is a prayer that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane. You can see the outline of what they call the Our Father down here in that prayer. And so, but yeah, the Catholic Church declares that that's a prayer, and they pray it with every rosary. They pray it in every single solitary church service. And yet it says right in there, his will be done in heaven as it is on earth, or on earth as it is in heaven. And yet they keep the first day of the week down here, and they know, and they even say that, yeah, when you go to heaven, you go back keeping the seventh day. And so they base their theology on lies. And because the people are used to embracing lies, and they were indoctrinated to believe lies and embrace lies by simply using Hollywood, you know, television, YouTube, whatever, fiction, you know, like reading a novel, a fiction, you're just letting someone who's lying to you sit you down and listen. It's like having Satan in your home and playing the remote. You know, he's pushing your finger on the remote to get you to the place that he wants you to watch, because it's all based on lies. And that is the language, the basic language of Satan. Wouldn't you rather have the basic language of your Heavenly Father? It's based on truth. You know, shouldn't be looking upon such things. She says, they labor upon God's holy time and honor the first day of the week by resting upon it, which is a common working day, a day upon which God did not rest and upon which he has placed no sacred honor. And that's why, like Nadab and Abihu, they're going to all burn up too. Of course, in hellfire at the end of the 1,000 years. So many people think hell is a place. There's not a single Bible verse to back that up, unless you use the true meaning of the word hell being Gehenna or the grave. But hellfire is not a place. It's an event that happens at the end of the 1,000 years. And it doesn't go for eternity either. It's punishment. It says in the scripture. It doesn't say punishing. And how could it be punishing to where they're burning for all eternity when we're walking on their ashes? Ashes aren't alive. And so how is it even possible that it's eternal life in hellfire when it's clearly stated in the book of Malachi that we're going to walk on their ashes? She goes on to say here that a departure from the fourth commandment will not now be immediately visited with temporal death. You know, this is like the New Covenant theology thing, like you don't get stoned right away. Like that one friend of mine standing at the end of the boat, you know, said, there's a God in heaven, strike me dead now, kind of thing. And it was a lightning storm and all that we were going through, and you all know the story. I told him to knock it off, obviously. But they don't realize that just because God doesn't strike you dead the split second you commit the sin, you know, like the Old Testament way, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth kind of a thing, or stoning when someone does something crazy bad, you still end up with a death. But it's at the end of the 1,000 years. The only difference is with the new covenant is Jesus stepped in and says, well, I'll die for them. I'll take that death. I'll be the death for them. But the only thing is you got to, like Moses, when he stuck that pole on the ground with the serpent on it, you just got to look at the offering of sin, the offering for sin, rather. And we just have to look at the cross and acknowledge it, that that's where Christ died for us. And so we won't have to die. But that temporal death, it's still there, but it's not immediate like she's saying here. And so, again, a departure from the fourth commandment will not now be immediately visited with temporal death. Yet, God does not regard the violation of his commandments any more lightly than he did the transgression of Aaron's sons. Death is the final punishment of all who reject light and continue in transgression. When God says, keep holy the seventh day, he does not mean the sixth nor the first, but the very day he has specified. He's God, not you. Okay, and when I say you, I'm talking about those people out there that seem to think that you can worship on any day of the week you want. No, because you're not God. You didn't create the universe. You didn't rest on a specific day, and then you didn't tell your creatures that you created that they had to rest on a certain day. You didn't say you can pick any day of the week you want, just like you didn't tell Adam and Eve, oh yeah, there's like 10 or 15, let's say there's 20 trees, or no, let's say there's seven trees in the Garden of Eden, even though there's a lot more. We'll just say there's seven for the sake of illustration. And the Lord says, the tree, you can eat of all the trees except the seventh one. Don't eat that one. You know, that's the knowledge of good and evil. You can't eat that one. And then Adam goes, well, it looks kind of nice. I just won't eat anything on the tree number three, because I don't really like that fruit anyway. So I'm not going to eat anything on tree number three. I'm going to hog out. You know, I'm going to pig out on tree number seven. No, that's not going to work. And we all know it didn't work, because Adam and Eve, you know, when they did what they weren't supposed to do, they were cast out of the garden. Just like when Nadab and Abihu did what they did, they were cast out of reality. They became corpses. So anyway, if men substitute a common day for the sacred and say that will do just as well, they insult the maker of the heavens and of the earth, who made the Sabbath to commemorate his resting upon the seventh day after creating the world in 6 days. And that's what Satan's going for. He knows that's where the seal of God is. He knows about commandment number four and how it says God, the Lord, made heaven and earth. That's the seal of the living God. You got name, title, territory right there in the commandment number 4. Satan knows it. How does Satan know it? And how does he know it so well? He's an angel. Fallen, yeah, but he's still an angel. He lived in that city. He knows about the laws of the land. He knows about those 10 commandments, and he knows about the seal of God. Just like you and I know, if we watch whatever president standing on a pulpit, you got that seal on the front of his pulpit that says the seal, the great seal of the United States. Every bill that he signs into law has to be signed, name, title, territory. Like if George Washington passes a bill into law, it has to be signed, George Washington, President of the United States. Just like God, when he signed his law, he wrote it down, the Lord, creator of heaven and earth. And so, and that's why Satan focuses on the seventh day Sabbath and changed it, because he wants to be worshipped as a god. We know what it says in the book of Isaiah. Just look up the word Lucifer. Doesn't show up many times in scripture, but when you get to, when you look it up in Lucifer using Esau or something, go to Isaiah. You'll see what I'm talking about. He literally says he's going to be worshipped as a god, and he is right now. Billions of people obey, or another definition for obey is worship. And that, too, has been twisted out of whack to make people think it doesn't mean worship, but it does. They can't change it just because they don't like it. It's just like they can't change the Sabbath because they don't like it. So anyway, she says, it is dangerous business in the service of God to deviate from his institutions. Those who have to do with God who is those who have to do with God who is infinite and who explicitly directs in regard to his own worship should follow the exact course he has described. Or prescribed, rather, and not feel at liberty to deviate in the least particular because they think it will answer just as well. God will teach all his creatures that he means just what he says. Amen and amen. Okay, we're in the next chapter, praise God. And this is the quails, chapter number 23. And we're on page 281 if you're just joining us on WTPR's SOP 1, Spirit of Prophecy, Volume 1. Okay, it says, God continued to feed the Hebrew host with the bread rained from heaven, but they were not satisfied. You see, I wonder if this is one of the reasons the Lord has me the way I am, you know, and some of you, I know, you like to eat the same thing every day kind of a thing. I find out that's not very healthy. You've got to have a wide variety, and so it can cause health issues, but I couldn't see having it. Well, I don't think any of us are going to have an issue if we're called to be part of the 144,000, obviously. And when he allows manna to fall from heaven to feed us, when there's times where, you know, we don't come across an apple tree or some kind of fruit or vegetable out in the wild when we're on the run, when we can't buy and sell, or the death decree has been, the bill has been passed, but it hasn't been enforced yet because it can't be enforced until a later date. And it will be enforced at the end of Plague 6. And that's why we get surrounded. And so, but the prophecy is clear. Our bread and our waters shall be sure. And for those of you that may have issue there, have a hard time trusting him in that, study up what happened at the Red Sea and thereafter. 40 years in the desert. I even did a video and a sermon on this years ago about what it took to feed that millions of people in a desert and give them water. And firewood, okay? It's a desert. Not a lot of vegetation, okay? But somehow, some way, a quartermaster general of the U.S. Army showed what it would take to feed and water that many people on a daily basis. You wouldn't believe how long these trains, like filled with water, how many miles of trains it would be for just one day. And again, this is in a desert, and they don't have railroad tracks in the train bringing in the water. God supplied it. You know he did it. You know his word is true. And when he said, our bread and water shall be sure, well then, yeah. And so if we come across a place where we haven't been able to find any food to eat and we're on the run, hey, it's going to rain manna. Angel food. Angel food. Not angel food cake, you know, real angel food. I'd love to see what it would taste like. But because we're going to be able to see it, obviously, because there's a jar of it in the Ark of the Covenant right next to the Ten Commandments and the bud and the rod of Aaron that budded with the almond blossom on it. So anyway, she says, their depraved appetites craved meat, which God in his wisdom had withheld in a great measure from them. Because it ain't good for you to begin with, the meat. he only allowed the meat eating after the flood for a particular, you know, not forever. He just said, you know, until everything grows back, obviously, but people got used to eating the meat. And, of course, lifespan shrank, the size of man shrank, everything. I mean, think about it. Mankind used to be, the men on average were about 16 feet tall and women around 14. And think about that. They've proven that time and time again. I got an actual picture of a human bone they found on my creation page and other documentation showing that, mankind has literally dwindled down to invalids, you know, in respect as to what we used to look like. And another neat thing is like when you find some of the footprints that are inside dinosaur footprints, proving that man and dinosaurs lived contemporaneously, you know, together. And Dr. Carl Ball brings it up in some of his videos and literally has actual fossils that he carved out of the rock. And of course, and didn't harm the fossil, just took the rock out in his museum in Texas. And you got a dinosaur footprint with a human footprint right in the middle. And the human footprint is massive. And so, pretty nice. Anyway, she quotes from our Lord's word, and it says, "And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel, who also wept again, and said, Who shall give us flesh to eat? We remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes." You know, they're slamming God because they, regardless if they, that's real, the definition of self-deception. They don't even realize they're blaspheming, for one thing. I mean, they're slamming God in today's language because he's the one that decided on the manna. And so she says, "They became weary of the food prepared for them by angels and sent to them from heaven." And that food was perfect. I mean, those of us that are vegan like myself, we're looking, or even the vegetarians among us, we're looking for the perfect meal. Always. But totally natural. This ain't going to be an issue when we're on the run. Because we're either going to be coming across the fruit trees or foraging like ground squirrels. You know, we're going to be looking for food everywhere. It's going to rain manna time and again, I would think. Even if you're in a prison cell, manna will fall out of the ceiling. Or an angel will just set a bowl of it next to you. Who knows? He's going to figure out some way to do it because the promise was made by our God. We have a God. That's the difference. And the nice thing is I was thinking about doing a study on this, and I actually did start it. I was even thinking of doing a blog on it, but right now I'm working on a different blog in regards to all the prophecies that most churches have no clue have already fulfilled. I'm making a blog entry on that. But this other one I'm working on is, I was going to title it something to the effect like, "Our God Never Changed," or "Changes." I don't know which way to go there. Because the amazing miracles he did back then are nothing compared to what he's going to be doing in the coming days, especially during the latter rain. We're going to see his hand move like they did. But unless we have faith, we ain't going to see anything. We ain't going to see it at all. She goes on to say here that they knew it was just the food of God wished them to have, and that it was helpful for them and their children. Notwithstanding their hardships in the wilderness, there was not a feeble one in all their tribes. They had no excuse, in other words. It's just because, see, this is what gets me too, because I know, and I've done this, you know, I eat the same thing every, you know, Fran gets on me about that, and so I knock it off, obviously. But it's easy to turn it off for some people, I guess. But if I'm not going to eat the same thing every day, well, then I just won't. You know, I learned that a while ago. But every now and then, like I just learned recently, eating raisins every day can actually be harmful to your health. As much as I love raisins, I stopped. But there's these other healthful benefits to raisins, but you don't eat them every single solitary day, because then it can be it can cause a problem. So, well, I don't know that much about raisins, but from what I understand, there are good benefits, but then there are bad benefits. And so I just stop. And the point I'm trying to make here is, once you make the decision to stop, you're not going to crave it anymore. I remember even testing myself on this years and years and years ago when I had a problem with chocolate. And I quit it. I just gave it up. But now here's the weird thing, and I don't know why this works for me and why I'm such a weirdo when it comes to this kind of thing, but I kept a bar of chocolate on my desk to show my father in heaven. I'm serious. That thing's sitting right there, and I'm not going to touch it. I never did. And after about a year, I think I just tossed it, threw it in the garbage. But a reminder to me to just don't touch it. Don't even eat that. And within a few days, it's like you lose the taste for it. It's not that big of a deal anymore. We have to have that mindset, brothers and sisters. We have to get to that point when, we're able to, live on the Edenic diet. And this is why I believe the people, everyone that I know of in the SDR movement are either vegan or vegetarian. Everybody I know don't eat meat. Midgets. The Bible says they'll grow up as calves in the stall. So our glorified bodies, I would imagine we're going to continue to grow. Like when we get there, Adam and anybody else that's around his generation are going to be head and shoulders above all of us. And then, of course, Christ will be head and shoulders above him when we meet on that one day with that big square of all those people in there, and Christ and Adam, and the two Adams meet. But from what I understand with the growing up in the calves of the stall, and does it matter? The term midget in today's world is not the same. It's just like we wouldn't even be considered midgets when it comes to mankind. Like say if Adam stood next to me, he wouldn't look at me as a midget. He would just look at me as a smaller version of himself. It's kind of like the pygmies in Africa. Because a midget has like the shorter arms and the thicker arms and the shorter legs, and they're thicker. Whereas the pygmy looks just like a regular person, except small, much smaller version, very tiny and slender. They don't have the big fat thick fingers and all that. They don't have that. And so, but we'll grow up. Yeah, what is that? Isaiah 33:16. Let me look it up real quick here. I don't know who, number 1929 is. Isn't that when the stock market crashed? And so 33:16 says, he shall dwell on high, his place. Oh, that's the bread and water shall be sure. Yeah, that's Isaiah 33:16. But, let me get the calves in the stall area there. Oh, I put calves like on your leg. It's F, yes. It's not V-E-S. Calves in the stall. I misspelled something. Calves. I can't even see. It's just, the e-store doesn't allow me to enhance the font size in the query boxes. Everything else I can get up, but it's just hard for me to see because it's monitor number 4. Hold on. I'm just going to put grow. Oh, I'm looking for Exactra. I messed up. That's my fault. Okay, so yeah. Okay, I did spell it right with the V. Malachi chapter 4, verse 2 says, but unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arrive with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. So there you go. But he goes into a lot more detail. Yes, Malachi chapter 4. So anyway, she goes on to say here, Satan, the author of disease and misery, will approach God's people where he can have the greatest success. And praise God, it backfires, but only for the obedient. Okay. And I know the reason for the attacks in my household is from Satan, because of what my wife and I do, and one of my daughters that helps us do this work too, and Luke and all the work he did. And so there was a major attack on him because of what he was doing for me. And so it's obvious what the enemy of souls is up to, but I know it backfired, praise God. And again, that's why I say I weep. I don't like to weep, but I do weep on a regular basis still 2-3 times a week. But now it's more or less about Can't wait to see him, because he has been healed, or he will be healed, obviously. And so she goes on to say there that Satan, you know, he has controlled the appetite in a great measure from the time of his successful experiment with Eve in leading her to eat the forbidden fruit. He came with his temptations first to the mixed multitude, the believing Egyptians, and stirred them up to seditious murmurings. See, that's another issue too. You know, how can two walk together except they be agreed? This is a perfect example of steering clear of these people that don't walk and talk as God's people do. These Egyptians were mixed in with the Jews because, you know, obviously some of them were fearful and some of them wanted to act like they were, you know, believers, but they hadn't given up. So it was a big old mixed multitude, and Satan was able to use them to that end. And so it goes on to say, they would not be content with the healthful food which God had provided for them. Their depraved appetites craved a greater variety, especially flesh meats. This murmuring soon infected nearly the whole body of the people. At first, God did not gratify their lustful appetites, but caused his judgments to come upon them and consumed the most guilty by lightning from heaven. Yet this, instead of humbling them, seemed only to increase their murmurings. When Moses heard the people weeping in the door of their tents and complaining throughout their families, he was displeased. He presented before the Lord the difficulties of his situation, the unsubmissive spirit of the Israelites, and the position in which God had placed him to the people, that of a nursing father, who should make the sufferings of the people his own. He inquired of the Lord how he could bear this great burden of continually witnessing the disobedience of Israel and hearing their murmurings against his commands and against God himself. And I got to tell you, this hits home, especially those of us that have ministries in the SDR movement. When you have brothers and sisters in the faith, like-minded brethren, and they step off the path, it hurts. It hurts us, you know, and it's hard to watch. And I can't imagine what Moses was going through. Because mine is like, you know, a fraction of experiences compared to him. He was dealing with millions of people. And so she says that he declared before the Lord that he would rather die than to see Israel by their perverseness drawing down judgments upon themselves while the enemies of God were rejoicing in their destruction. In his distress, he said, I am not able to bear all this responsibility alone because it is too heavy for me. The Lord directed Moses to gather before him 70 of the elders. Sound familiar? 70. And anyway, going on, it says, the Lord directed Moses to gather before him 70 of the elders whom he knew to be the elders of the people. They were not only to be those advanced in years, but men of dignity, sound judgment, and experience, who were qualified to be judges or officers. And then she quotes God's word and says, and bring them onto the tabernacle of the congregation that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee. And I will take of the spirit which is upon thee and will put it upon them. And they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And I got to tell you, that is a blessing because, you know, especially when I got, you know, I got real sick, you know, about a month or two right after my son died. And my brothers, six of my brothers in the faith stepped up. And that got me, right now my numbers are crazy normal. I can't, and you know, it's just stress. It's not my diet, obviously. It was just an amazing thing to see. You know, especially after we had people in the faith that have stepped away, all the work gets dumped on me. And I don't mind that, you know, just as long as people understand, hey, it might take me a few days, a week or two, to get back to you sometimes. And so they're okay with that. But we got a lot of brothers now and women of faith in this church family that, and I think that was God's, you know, divine intervention there too, because I was taking too much on, you know, myself. And then with everything else that was happening for years, because we were dealing with that situation for 16 years. And then when it got like it did in 2022, when it got bad. Just pile all that on top of it. And get this. Now, this happened before, too. When you're down like that and you're grieving and you're hit hard, those people that hate Christ and the truth we present, and even those that used to be part of our number, that's when they really start to flex and go after you. But praise God for the peace of Jesus, because that didn't work. It backfired on them, in fact. Praise his name. They dig the hole. They have to fall in their own hole. It's like I've always said, like people have always accused me of saying, oh, my ministry's getting destroyed because of, you know, whatever. And I said, look, you can't blame me for causing any problems for your ministry. I will not touch it. I will just pray to my Father. If your ministry is going to fall, it's going to be by your own hand. Because I'm not going to get in trouble with my Heavenly Father. Vengeance is his. It's not mine. I can't do thing one. But I have to do the 1 Timothy 5 thing, obviously, right? Or the Matthew 18 thing. Oops, we just left. Okay, it's back. One of my monitors went blank. But we're quick. It went back. And so let me see if I can do one more paragraph. Okay, good, because it kind of starts another topic on the bottom of this big paragraph. So I'm going to read this one, and then we're going to close with prayer. And it says, let me get back to where we were. Let me backtrack a little bit. Oh, yeah, so she's telling him, or she's quoting from the word here. Let me backtrack a little bit in the word. It says, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why came ye forth out of Egypt? Now think about that. Egypt to this day is the symbol for atheism. Why would they want what Egypt has to offer instead of what our Heavenly Father has to offer? But mankind's fickle. Proud critters they are. And so anyway, and Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen. And that's not counting the women and children, obviously. And thou hast said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? And the Lord said unto Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? In other words, are you kidding? Yeah, I got this. It's more or less in today's language he's saying. He says, our Father says, thou shalt see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. Okay. As a matter of fact, I'm going to backtrack to here. Well, no, I'm going to pick it up here next week, and then we'll just backtrack a little bit to get the context of what's going on here. So, hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath Eve.